How would you describe resurrection to someone unfamiliar with the term? It would be difficult for us to say with any certainty what the resurrection will look like, or feel like, or sound like, or taste like, because aside from a handful of folks in this world who talk about near-death experiences, we don't really know. We have expectations, largely based on scripture, but we don't really know any more than Jesus' first followers knew. When Jesus says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single grain, but if it dies, it bears much fruit," well, then his listeners gain an understanding of resurrection as new life springing up from what has died. Sidebar, no wonder pastors frequently read this passage of scripture at graveside funerals. But anyone among us who keeps a garden knows what it looks like when those first sprouts poke through the soil. Maybe you've seen that around your own house already, crocus or even daffodil leaves and stems in their annual awakening, soon to be followed by hyacinths and tulips and then peonies. And you know the smells, the clean smell of freshly turned dirt after a rainfall, the scent of new blossoms on a spring breeze, even the smell of last year's leaves composting before your eyes. You know the feel of those tender shoots, which will grow into sturdy stems and support beautiful flowers. If resurrection is like a grain of wheat that falls into the ground, goes through a fallow, dark season, and then grows fresh and green into something new and big and strong and beautiful, then we start to have a glimmer of what Jesus is trying to teach us. Living as Jesus' listeners did in that first, second century agrarian society, this metaphor might have made even more sense to them. In the fourth gospel, imagery and metaphor are used extensively to convey the good news. The gospel writer employs binary concepts like light and dark to contrast the divine goodness of God and God's intention for the world with those evils and bad choices humans sometimes make in serving other gods. This is the only gospel where we hear Jesus declare his nature as both human and divine through the statements, "I am the bread of life, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd, I am the vine, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the resurrection." This gospel works hard and effectively to convey a complex philosophy. John's gospel has become my favorite of the gospels, in part because of the beautiful imagery. To me, it feels like it is superbly crafted and packed with meaning. For instance, John's gospel begins with the words, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and blood and dwelt among us." In the beginning is a link to the Genesis narrative, the start of the Jewish Torah. But when the gospel was recorded, the author took that Jewish concept and added a dimension with influence from Greek philosophy. Now, the Greeks employ reason and thought in seeking wisdom. Logos, that's the search, that is the reason and the thought. Logos is the word we translate from Greek to English as word. John begins his gospel by saying Jesus is the Logos of God, the thought or the reason or the logic of God that leads to wisdom for living in the world. And in John's gospel, the wisdom of God leads to abundant life. There's another parallel between the first chapter of John and the 12th chapter, which I just read. Philip and Andrew are the first two disciples named in John's gospel. Andrew was first a follower of John the Baptist until John pointed to Jesus and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Andrew and an unnamed disciple ask Jesus where he is staying. He replies, "Come and you will see." The next day, Jesus seeks Philip and invites Philip to follow him as he travels on. Philip goes to Nathanael and asks him to come too. When Nathanael scoffs, Philip invites him to come and see. And now, after 3 years of seeking God's wisdom by seeing the Word of God at work, Philip and Andrew are in a position to open doors for some Greeks who come asking to see Jesus. And in John's gospel, to see Jesus is to believe. These newcomers get to hear the same message the faithful followers hear. Wisdom and abundant life come when you stop clinging to the transitory things of this life, or even to life itself. Much as we don't like to admit it, this life here and now will come to an end someday. Just as the grain of wheat has to die in order for something new to be born, just as all the flora that is blooming around us right now passes through a dormant period in winter before rising up anew in the spring, so must we pass through death in order to find new life. In this teaching moment, Jesus is already in Jerusalem. It's already Holy Week for him. The palm processional has gone by, and Jesus' Last Supper, arrest, trial, and crucifixion are on the near horizon. When we hear these words, we understand that Jesus is predicting what is to come, his death and his resurrection. And Jesus has already shown that resurrection is possible by raising his friend Lazarus from the tomb to a restored life among family and friends. But if Jesus' followers know anything about death, they know it carries sadness and sorrow. They know that for many, death is painful and it does not always happen quickly. Death is hardship and feels like loss. And yet, some of the most hopeful words in hymns and in scripture come out of a place of hardship. We see it in many of the African American spirituals, in white gospel hymns, in the texts that emerged from the spirit of the 20th century social gospel movement. We read hope through the reflections of the prophets who, even in the midst of war and exile, anticipated God's forgiveness and restoration. We hear hope in much of the Apostle Paul's letters, especially the letter to the Philippians, which Paul wrote from prison. The heart of the Gospels beats with hope and promise that death is not the end. Death must come to all, but so must resurrection. Death is a passage on the way to what comes next. The gospel song, Love Lifted Me, was written by James Rowe, an Irish immigrant to the US, who worked first on railroads and then as an inspector for the Hudson River Humane Society. The son of an Irish copper miner, Rowe was born in Ireland while that nation was still recovering from the Great Famine of the mid-19th century. He arrived in the US in 1889 and in 1912 penned these words. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. From that expression of hardship, he turns to hope. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Who first invited you to come and see Jesus? When you came near, did you experience love? God's unconditional love? Jesus' self-giving love? The Holy Spirit's life-affirming love? That love lifts us up and never lets us go. That love will carry us through hardships and sorrows and pain and even death until we are lifted up to resurrection life. If it seems too soon to talk about the resurrection, after all, Easter is still 2 weeks away, remember that we are resurrection people. Every time we worship the God of resurrection and the Lord of life. And every day is an opportunity to practice resurrection life here and now. Every day is a new opportunity to rise above our past mistakes and our sins, to acknowledge the sorrow and sadness and hardship, and to choose to let God lift us from it so that we can move into the new life God gives us. Friends, be lifted up this day to practice resurrection this and every day. Amen.